Hey, good morning. Y'all good? All right. Hey, in Psalm chapter 34, we see one of the greatest invitations for God's people to join together in praise to Him. David writes this. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Verse 3, say this out loud with me. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together." Church, that's what we get to do this morning. We get to magnify the Lord. We're making much of Jesus as we gather as His people. We're here to praise Him, to hear from His word, to seek Him in prayer, and do it all together. As we think about that word together this morning, we're starting a new series titled One Another. When you look at the church in the New Testament, at God's people in the New Testament, we see the phrase one another used about 100 times. It's the Greek word allelon, and it's a word that means one another, each other, reciprocally, or mutually. And when we see this word used in the New Testament, 59 of those 100 times, it's used as a command or as a biblical imperative teaching us and saying, this is how you are to relate to one another in the family of God. This is how you are to live and love each other in the church. We're not going to be able to tackle every single one of those, but we're going to be able to tackle most of those as we walk through different passages where God's word is going to show us how we live out these one another statements. And as we walk through these passages and see these imperatives, we're going to see things like love one another, right? Be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, care for one another, forgive one another, and honor one another. Church, we've talked about this many times, but in our culture, there seems to be this idea, this really misconception that our faith, that Christianity is this private, only about me and God relationship. Now, we praise God that there is that me and God relationship, right? But that often leads us to really what God has never called us to, which is isolation. It really leads us to missing out on the whole life that God has for us and the family that He's brought us into. But what we do see in the Bible is that our faith, our walk with Christ is personal, but it is equally communal and relational with others who are following Jesus. And it's a faith that we are not to keep to ourselves, but one that we are to proclaim and share with others who do not know Jesus. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "Man, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you so that you can go and be my witnesses to tell others about me wherever you go." But from the beginning of God's word, we can see that our walk with the Lord is all about relationships. It is about our personal relationship with the Lord and then with one another. Meaning this, church, when it comes to our walk with Christ, we were never meant to do it alone. We're never meant to do it alone. But remember that these one another phrases are used 100 times just in the New Testament. 100 times, church. It's almost as if God knew that we needed to hear it and hear it again and be reminded of it over and over in different circumstances, in different situations, in different seasons, when it's easy and when it's hard. Church, God's word is telling us, God is telling us this morning, bless you, that one another's matter. If we're honest, although we were made by God to be in relationships, I think if we're honest, church, as people, we really struggle with that. If you find yourself repeating something over and over again to your children, it's probably because they struggle with it. Are you with me, church, right? Okay, no, right? The kids, they struggle, right? And so you repeat things over. And I'm going to be honest with you, man. I love relationships. I love studying relationships. I love pursuing relationships. But as humans, we're probably not as good as relationships as we think we are. We just got to own that. And so we see reminders throughout the Bible showing us that we need each other, church, right? That we're to do life together. And we see the commands for us to persevere in those relationships. The Bible actually says that we're to fight for the unity that we have with one another. We're to protect it. And when we think about this togetherness, as we go through this series, we're going to see, I love this. It wasn't you and I that put us together. God put us together. And He says it's good. But there's the enemy, the devil that attacks and tries to destroy these relationships, all relationships, church. This is important to remember in all relationships, but it's so important for the church as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible tells us, for our struggle, our fight, our battle, right, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against you or me or Republicans or Democrats or your neighbors. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another, church, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Satan has set out to destroy relationships that God has brought together. And we got to know that, church. He wants to destroy. You need to hear this. Satan wants to destroy your walk with God. Married people, Satan wants to destroy the relationship in your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy the one anotherness. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. The one anotherness in this church. And so it's important for us to be humble and to listen and to be attentive and to apply God's word to our hearts and our lives and to our relationships so that when Satan does attack, we can stand firm and trust in God. But here's what we will see. As we live in this world, as we walk through hardships and temptations and sicknesses and depression and anxieties and pressures, and we walk through circumstances and situations, as we share the gospel with the world around us, as we grow in our walk with Jesus, we need each other, church. We need each other. And so let's dive in and see what God has for us this morning and throughout this series. And our prayer is that each and every one of us as individuals and that all of us together will hear from God, will humbly respond to what he is teaching us as we focus on what he has to say about one another. Are you with me, church? Can we do that? Amen? I'm going to preach it anyways. All right? Amen? Let's do it. To start our series, we're going to look at a passage that we've studied before, but it's a great way to introduce and start this series, and it is a one another passage. And so I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and open them with me to Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of times in this passage, we'll focus on verse 24 and 25, but we're going to focus on verses 19 through 25. If you're familiar with this passage, that's great. Stay familiar with it. But it's important for us as a church family to see this and be reminded of what God tells us here, that Jesus brings us into this relationship with him and that we're to live that out together as his church. And then next week, we're going to dive deeper into these relationships and talk about how do we love one another as Christ has loved us. And we're going to keep building on that as we go. So let's read that passage together and let's see what God teaches us about how we're to live this out, the one another life. So if you guys would honor God in the reading of his word by standing, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. You guys follow along as I read. Here's what God's word says. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, brethren, therefore, family, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest, being Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we say, Lord, teach us. Help us, God, be humble. Help us hear what you want us to hear. And it may be different for us in here, church. In our church, God, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would be obedient, that we would humbly listen to what you want to teach us today, myself included, and we would learn. God, you have brought together this family, and I love this family. And God, you give us the one another's to teach us how to live that out. And so we hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we walk through this, you're going to hear me refer to the author as opposed to a specific person. You're not going to hear me say Peter or Paul, and if I say that, just know I messed up, right? Because the author is really unknown. There are many thoughts among scholars of who they think this might be, but the consensus is we really don't know, right? But just like any other book in the Bible, ultimately, this is God-breathed, right? The Holy Spirit is talking to us this morning. And so the author, we see who he's writing to in verse 19, and he says, brethren. Your translation might say brothers and sisters. The author is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ in the church family. right? So if you're part of the church family, this is you, this is me, right? When we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we're reminded that when we are saved by Jesus, when we become followers of Jesus, we are immediately adopted into his family. And so we immediately become brothers and sisters in Christ with others who are followers of Christ. Here's the great news. All over the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jessica and I went over to Hungary, when our family went over there, it was amazing to find brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to hang out with some of them. They're all over the world, people who have trusted in Jesus, people that we're going to spend eternity with. But we also have the privilege of having brothers and sisters here in this local family. So the author is addressing the family here. He's talking to all of us, and he reminds us of why we're here. And right from the beginning of the text, the author begins by pointing out Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. In verse 19, he says that because of the blood of Jesus, we have this new life, and that we can now enter into the presence of God as brothers individually, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his body that was broken for ours, because his blood that was shed for us, because of his death, burial, and his resurrection, if we have trusted in Jesus, if we have been saved by Jesus, we can now boldly, church, with confidence, enter into the presence of God. And we can follow Jesus together. And because of what Jesus has done, the Bible calls us to do three things together as a church family. And we see that when we read through the passage, there was a phrase that was repeated three different times, and it was this: let us. Let us. Let us. Because of what Jesus has done, because he came, because he lived a sinless life, because he took your sin and my sin to the cross, because he shed his blood and died in your place and in my place, let us, in verse 22, draw near. Let us, in verse 23, hold fast. And let us, in verse 24, consider one another. And so we're going to see these three things that we as a church family are to do as we walk with God. So let's look at the first one in verse 22. The Bible tells us as a church family, if you're a follower of Jesus, he says, let us draw near. Draw near to God. With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing we see here, the author says that as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, let us draw near to God together. Let's draw near to God together. Right? And I think, church, we got to just kind of pause and understand the significance of this command and what this means for us. Listen, church, prior to Jesus going to the cross, the veil, the curtain, was in place to keep people out of the most holy place where the presence of God was. Prior to Jesus going to the cross, priests were allowed to minister in the holy place on a regular basis, but only once a year could the high priest pass through the inner curtain or the veil into the immediate presence of God on behalf of God's people. The veil, in effect, guarded the entrance to the holiest, holy place where God's presence was. But when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus paid the debt for our sin, the Bible tells us that that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, from heaven all the way down to earth, completely, church. Matthew 27:51, it says that when Jesus died, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the whole earth shook and the rocks were split. This is a big deal. When Jesus took your sin and my sin and nailed it to the cross, he made it possible for us to be forgiven and to be in a relationship with God. And the Bible says that that veil was torn completely, showing us that you and I, if we are Christ followers, now have access to God because of Jesus and through Jesus alone. And that's why verse 19 says that with confidence, we can enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by your hard work, not by how religious you are, or how many verses you have memorized, but by the blood of Jesus. And so in light of what Jesus has done, because he's made it possible for us, we can draw near to God and we can worship him and be in his presence. And the Bible says, let us. So we're to do it together. Verse 22 tells us how we're supposed to draw near to God. It says first with a sincere heart, meaning with a full and genuine commitment to Christ, We are to draw near to Him, and so wholeheartedly we draw near to God. And then it says, in full assurance of faith, meaning with we can have full assurance. Church, we can have full confidence in who Jesus is. We can have full confidence in His promises to us. And He wraps it up by saying, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience, or from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed, that would be bad, and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, this is such an amazing reality for us. We were sinners, right? Separated from God. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were far from God, but we can now draw near to God and be in His presence because of the blood of Jesus. We can draw near as those who have been washed clean of our sins and forgiven of our sins and made new in Christ. And it says we do that together. We do it individually, but we do it together. That's God's design. We do it together, individually, we pursue God, we desire to be with Him, we worship Him, we pray to Him, we're in His Word, but God's design is also to do that together with one another. We're to have others around us that help us draw near to God and help us flourish and grow in our walk with Him. That's one of our goals as a church family, is to be surrounded by other Christ followers that can help us draw near to God, that can help us draw near and worship Him and seek Him and sing to Him and hear from Him and study His Word together. Guys, there is nothing like it when God's people gather to worship and seek Him together. There's nothing like it in the world. And then we come to verse 23 for our second let us, and it says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Number two is this, what do we do together? Let us hold on to the hope and persevere together. I'm so thankful for this one, church. At ALC, we get to help each other hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. Here's the good news. The hope that we have in the Bible, the hope we have in Jesus, is not the hope like we have in this world. It isn't, I really want this to happen kind of hope. It's not, I really wish for this thing kind of hope. Right, Christmas time comes around, birthday time comes around, and your kid said, Mom and Dad, I really hope that I get this. It's not that kind of hope. The hope that we see here in the Bible, the hope we have in Jesus, is confident expectation. If God says it, you can trust it. Our hope in Him and in what He says is a certainty. And notice what it says at the end of the verse. Why is it a certainty? For He who promised is what, church? Faithful. It's faithful. God is faithful. You know what that means? It means that there has never been a time where He was not faithful. There's never been a time when God broke His promise to you. There's never been a time when His word was not true. Things might not have turned out how we wanted them to, but that's why we trust in Him and His promises. That's why we trust that God is with us and that God is good and that what He says is what's best for us. When we place our hope in Jesus, it allows us to live our life with a deep assurance that the pain and the problems and the difficulties that we face is not the end of our story. Church, that's an amen part right there. I just want to help you out. Like, you know, if you're struggling with something, that's not the end of the story, right? We have hope in Jesus. We're not walking through any of this alone. It's important for us to know that because we are often tempted to fix our hope and our joy on the things of this world. For example, when things are great, when our job is going well, when our family's doing well, when our political party wins, when the things that we look to in this world are going well, then our confidence in the future seems to be high. But when those things break down, and they will, when those things fail us, and they will, when they don't give us the results that we were hoping for, then we find ourselves with nothing to stand on. And we often are led to lose hope. Church, you need to hear this. We were never meant to place our hope in the temporary things of this world. We were meant to place it in Jesus. This verse is telling us, no matter what is going on in the world around us, we have hope in Jesus to hold on to. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. To hold fast is to hold fast to this hope in Jesus is to be secure in it. It's to hold on to it and to persevere in it. It's knowing that no matter what's going on around me, I belong to Jesus. I am His and He is mine for eternity. It's knowing that I am fully and forever adopted into His family. It's us knowing that He is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. It's holding on to the hope that God loves me and will provide for me, not just now in this life, but for eternity. It's not wavering in our hope because we know that God is faithful, and so we can stand firm. Church, this is a call for us to persevere in our walk with Christ and to do it together. It's a call to not drift away, but to remain stable and steadfast and to help each other do the same. It's to have that brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you and to help you hold on to that hope whenever you're losing it, when all seems lost. We're to help each other hold on to the hope we have in Jesus. You know, Jessica and I aren't immune to this. Like many of you guys, we've walked through difficult times. Amen, church? Three of you have walked through difficult times. The rest of, we just need to hang out with the rest of them, church, right? We've walked through difficult moments and seasons where life was hard, where we were hurting. But we praise God that we were surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who walked with us, who reminded us of the goodness of God and the promises of God. Church, this world will bring you grief and disappointment and temptation and sin and broken promises. But in Jesus, we have real hope, and we're to help. We're to walk with one another and help one another and remind each other of that. One of the things that I cherish in my life is the pastors that I get to hang out with, pastors where maybe I was struggling or maybe they're struggling, and we come alongside each other and say, hey, brother, we're here to help you. Keep going. God's got you. Church, one day we're going to be with Jesus. Amen? Right? But because we still live in this broken world, we need each other. That's God's design. It's for us to help one another draw near to God and to help one another hold on to the hope we have in Him and persevere. We remind and encourage each other that He is with us and that He is good. All throughout Scripture, we see this lived out. But I love what we see in 1 Corinthians 12:26. It's talking about the life that we're doing together. And the Bible actually tells us there, Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says many times that means that we're to suffer with each other when life is hard. Weep with each other, church. Sometimes you're like, well, I don't know how to help this person. Go cry with them. Amen? Just be there with them. But the Bible says we're also to rejoice with each other when it's time to rejoice, church, right? We hold on and we persevere together. Church, we have the privilege and the responsibility to help one another persevere and hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. For number three, let's look at the first part of verse 24. It gives us our third, let us. It says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The first part of number three is this, let us consider one another. We're going to keep building on this because that's not the only part of this. We're going to keep building as we go. But I don't want to miss these first few words. Let us consider. The author is speaking so clearly about what we are to do and how we're to think about one another. Church, I'm going to challenge us. Let's listen on this part. Let's listen. Let's apply it. To consider one another is to be thoughtful of one another. This is very much being others focused. It's a word that we need to be reminded of because we live in a consumer-focused world and a me-focused world. When we gather together, whether it's at a church, whether it's life group, whether it's just hanging out, when we come together, it should not be selfish time, church. It's not about what can I get. It's not about what's in it for me. Church. But instead, it's a reminder that our gathering and our serving and our worshiping and our studying God's word and our praying and us hanging out is all about how can I help? How can I contribute? How can I encourage my brother or sister in Christ? God's word is speaking a really good truth here that every single one of us need to hear. If you or me are carrying a selfishness, a me-centeredness, and we're not considering, caring for, thinking about one another, we need to take that to the Lord and confess of it and turn from that, church. And all God's people said, amen. Let's try that again. And God's people said, amen. And all of us have to do this because we're all guilty of it. Let me let you in on a little secret. You already know this, so it's not much of a secret. To be me-centered is a play on the front page of the enemy's playbook. Part of the devil's game plan is to cause disunity between you and God, to cause disunity between you and the church, and you and your wife, and you and your husband, and you and your kids. It's to cause division and to tempt us to be selfish or me-focused. But verse 24 says, church family, followers of Christ, let us consider one another. We're being reminded as individuals that we are part of a community. We're part of the body. We're part of the family of God. So let us draw near to God. Let us persevere in the hope we have in Jesus, and let us consider one another. Church, this takes intentionality. This is a call for all of us. If you are a follower of Christ today, this is for you. This is for me. This is for us. Amen? And why do we consider one another? He tells us. And consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To stimulate means to provoke or incite or push one another to love and good deeds. Here's what this means very simply. We're to help one another love like Jesus, and we're to help one another live the life of a Jesus follower. You know what that means is you cannot live the life God wants you to live without living it in community. We're going to look at this part. It says, let us consider one another, meaning this. Helping and encouraging one another to love like Jesus and to live the life of a Jesus follower. This verse affirms that we were never meant to do this alone. I learned a really hard lesson a long time ago. I thought, man, I'm a Christ follower. I've been saved since I was six. I'm educated. I'm a pastor. I got this. And I did ministry on my own without others. And I crashed and burned, church. I needed others to help me love as Jesus loves, and I needed others to help me live out what God called me to do. And I was so me-focused that I missed it. And I learned a hard lesson. Please don't learn the lesson that I did. Maybe you already have. We've got to learn from that. I have got to have others in my life that see me and know me and hear me and care enough about me to help me in my walk with Jesus. Men, don't be so strong and prideful that think you don't need anybody else. You're wrong if you do. Ladies, don't be so prideful that you think you're strong and you don't need anybody else. You're wrong if you do. Practically in our lives, this could simply mean walking with men, walking with other godly men at Authentic Life, learning and growing together how to be a godly dad and a godly husband and a Christ follower. Ladies, same thing. It's walking with other godly women at ALC, helping each other learn and grow and how to be a godly wife and a mom and a Christ follower. This is all of us walking together intentionally, helping one another, growing our walk with the Lord. Church, this isn't in notes. This is all free. You ready? Learn from my mistakes. I'm so passionate about this because I was broken for so long because I tried to do it on my own. That's sin, church. And it's right there on page one or two in the devil's game plan. Let's do it together. Let's be intentional about it. This is all of us walking together intentionally, being each other's lives, helping one another grow in our walk with the Lord, intentionally helping each other grow and study in the Word and grow in our prayer life and grow in sharing Jesus and grow in giving and serving and grow in loving others and grow in how we live for Jesus. This is also letting others help us do that. Don't knock down that stupid wall that says, I don't need your help. Just knock it down and let other people help you. And walk with you and see into your life. This is being intentional, church, about being involved and letting others be involved in your walk with Jesus. We all have the responsibility of not just waiting for someone else to do it, but to consider others, think about others, care about others, and come alongside others. And we have the responsibility to allow others to come alongside us and help. If you don't have a brother or sister walking alongside of you, you need to do that. Not because Pastor Jeff needs to fit that into a sermon, because God said so. Amen? Man, if you aren't sure where to start, just start by thinking about someone. right? And then pray for them and then love them and invite them into your life and let them see God at work in your life. Start there. Let them see you love Jesus. Let them see you love others. Let them see the good in your life that Jesus is doing through you. We were made to love and live the life of a Jesus follower and made to do it together. Here's another freebie. Parents, I promise you, your kids need this just as much as you. To gather to, I'm kind of sounding angry, aren't I? I don't want to sound angry. I'm just getting excited. I told the young adults this morning, the church is in trouble. I'm a little excited. I didn't get to preach last week. Parents, prioritize gathering together with the church on behalf of your children. I'll just leave it at that. But this is a powerful picture we see here of what the church family should look like. A church family not walking on their own, but walking together with God. A church that draws near to God together and helps one another do that. A family that helps one another hold on to the hope in Jesus when times are hard and trying and when we're struggling. It's a church family that helps one another grow to be more like Jesus, that helps one another serve and give and love and live. This is God's design, church. Don't miss this. This church, any church, is not a building you come to. It's not an event you attend. It's not just something you do to check off the religious checklist. It is a loving community. It's a family together, brought together by God. It's a family that draws near together, a family that loves one another, grows together, and lives for Jesus together. It's a family we belong to as we walk with the Lord together. Phew. We walk through the three let us statements that help us walk with the Lord with one another. But then in verse 25, I want to finish by seeing two truths from God's word for us to know and follow as his church. Look at me to verse 45. Look with me to verse 25. We've already seen that we're to draw near together, hold fast to his hope and persevere together, consider one another, help each other, love and live like Jesus. Then verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Truth number one is this: as a church family, to walk with God and to do that together, Hebrews 10 is saying that we as a family, if you're a committed follower of Christ, be committed to gather together regularly. Do you guys see that?
Verse 25, it says, do not forsake your own assembling together as is the habit of some. Truth number two, we're just looking at these and we're going to talk more about them as we go, but as a family, we gather together and then we also are to be committed to encourage one another increasingly. To encourage means to come alongside. It means to comfort, warn, right? If a brother or sister needs warning and teaching in an area they're sinning, shape one another. And we do it increasingly. Why? Because the Bible says we're to do this more and more as we see
the day drawing near. And so verse 25 says, don't neglect our own assembling together. Here's what that word neglect means. It means to abandon. God is saying, don't abandon gathering together in your life. Don't set it aside. Don't downplay it. Don't devalue it. Don't downplay the importance of coming together and gathering together regularly, but instead be committed to it. And we see this lived out and exampled for us throughout the entire New Testament. By the way, I challenge you to go and read the New Testament. You will not find a committed follower of Christ that's not committed to the local body. Throughout the New Testament, we see that the church was continually devoted to one another. They were continually devoted to fellowship. They were continually devoted to serving together and worshiping together and reading the Word together and taking the Lord's Supper together and praying together and doing life together. They were devoted to it. You know why? Because they knew they needed each other. And I'm going to tell you, church, I think it's a bit of a warning for us. When we gather together, there should be encouragement happening here. Unity happening, worshiping, loving, and growing, speaking into each other's lives. We should be praying together and coming alongside one another. All of that should be happening. We should be calling each other and texting each other and messaging each other. We should do that throughout the week. We should be inviting people over to our homes and going over to their homes. We should make it a priority to be committed to one another. And the Bible says that we should not neglect that. We should not abandon it, but we should intentionally pursue it. Now, we praise God for the technology we have to stay connected when we truly cannot be here. I'm going to be honest with you. My heart was so blessed this week when someone from our church who is deployed was able to stay connected and is able to stay connected. By the way, love you, brother, right? And be a part of our worship service because of technology. Amen? It's a blessing to hear that one of my neighbors was saying, hey, I get to worship with you guys when I'm unable to leave my home because of disability. So we praise God for that. But if we're able, church, we're not to neglect gathering together regularly. And many people ask, what is it talking about specifically? What does it mean to gather regularly? Well, we don't have a perfect model. It doesn't give us a specific formula right here in Hebrews, but we do have a biblical model as to what it looked like in the early church. We don't have time to walk through all the passages, but what we do know is that they gathered together weekly. We also know in many places we see that they gathered daily, right? They met and they had meals. They encouraged one another. They met outside the church. I believe the intent in this statement is they were devoted and they were intentional about being together as God's people, loving Jesus together and going out into the world together. Why did they do this? Because they trusted Jesus' plan and because they knew they needed it. I think sometimes as people it's hard to admit that we need each other. But this is who God made you to be. This is who He made all ALC to be. We're called to be committed to togetherness as we walk with God. And so we have our Sunday morning gathering where we worship, we're united in prayer and mind and mission and purpose. We pray together, we're devoted to teaching of God's word, we're singing to the Lord, right? We can also connect and talk and check in. By the way, can I give you an encouragement? Get here early. Get here early. We set it up for 10:30 because we knew people wouldn't get here at 9:30. Get here early. This is important. Be able to say hi to someone. That's free too. That's not in my notes. We're going to be way over, Justin. I'm sorry, man. Man, we got small groups and life groups. We meet together during the week. We're devoted to Christ and relationship with one another. And church, you should have friendships outside of this time right here, right? Friendships with each other. Church, walking with God is something we're called to pursue, but according to God and His Word, we're to do it together. We're to walk with God together because we need each other. I'm going to tell you what, man, I'm a little pumped about this series. I don't know if you could tell or not, right? But this is just the introduction. We're going to see from God's Word, how do we live this out together practically? Living in a way where we love one another, protect the unity, and stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and live as a family that God has called us to. It's going to be good. Amen, right? I can't wait to see how the Lord uses this. By the way, I love what Ephesians 1 says. Man, when you are saved, you become part of the family of God, but you need to be saved to be part of the family of God. Jesus came for you. He died for you and your sins. And the Bible is super clear. It says all you need to do is confess Jesus is the Lord of your life and believe that He died. Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. When we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, God says you will be saved. Let's pray.